Lord Jesus, we come before you and recognize that your love, your grace extended to us is the reasons that we can sing these songs this morning. Not because of anything that we've accomplished. It's all about what you've accomplished in our lives. Thank you that you've brought us to this place. Thank you that we can worship you. Lord Jesus, even come and fill your lamps this morning. Be so present with each one as they've come to meet with you, not to even hear a sermon or sing songs, but they want a touch from your hand. Lord Jesus, would you do that for them this morning? Would you meet with them? Would you commune with them? You say that you stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman would open that door, you would come in and fellowship with them over a meal. Lord, even do that in our hearts this morning as we come before you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time that we have with you. Lord, we are also very much aware that our world is being rocked continually with wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, famines, pestilence, all these things, the markers of the last days. Lord Jesus, we say to you, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even come quickly. Lord, we desire to honor you through our lives today. Thank you for the opportunity to give towards you through our tithes and offerings. Thank you for the opportunity to give the praises of our lips to you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you turn in your bulletins this morning to a few very brief announcements, just want to make you aware that this next Sunday is Father's Day. Okay, Father's Day. Yeah. We had Mother's Day in May. Now in June we have Father's Day. And I know the young guys got some burgers already purchased for us. No, they're going to purchase some burgers for us. We're having a barbecue outside after the service, so we're looking very much forward to that. 1 o'clock, the League of Extraordinary Gentlemen, they call themselves, and they are extraordinary because they're going to feed us as the fathers in the group. So please do come, plan, prepare yourself. The free will donation is going towards the expansion program here at our church. Expansion not this way, but out there. So please do avail yourselves of giving towards our expansion project through donation to our Father's Day event this coming Sunday. Also, you'll notice that we have our baby bottles coming due that same Sunday. So please bring those baby bottles back. We gave those out on Mother's Day. There's a few still out there. If I've had people say, you know, I completely forget, you know, between Mother's Day and Father's Day, but here's $20 or something. I'll just shove it in here, and here's the bottle. And we'll make sure that gets to Pregnancy Concern. It's an agency here in the Tri-Cities that we continue to give towards in way of helping young women that are going through pregnancy, want to carry their babies to term, and perhaps give them up for adoption or keep them for themselves. But those counseling services, all that is there through Pregnancy Concerns. And we want to support this agency here in our city. Also, you'll note our Bike for Bibles is happening this next Saturday. Bert is here championing Bike for Bibles. Let's see. Yay Bike for Bibles. They're going to be biking, how far? 25 kilometers. And Bert's going to do it twice because I'm not able to go. So count on that. So you can support Bert by giving him sponsorship, saying that you'll donate to that. It's a way of offsetting HIV costs in Africa. So that's what the funds are going to. And it's through the Canadian Bible Society that these funds are being raised. So there is a tax-receivable gift, I believe. So want more information, talk to Bert about that. Also, special Sunday service number 12. In your bulletin there, we have so many announcements. I can't give you all of them. So we're going to be taking an offering at the last Sunday of the month. And we're doing this differently this time. We usually have our offering boxes and we ask people to give and donate through our offering boxes. But on this particular Sunday, we're going to be taking up an offering, which means we're going to have offering bags and we're going to pass those around. I don't know about you, but I've always come from a church before this, and all the churches I've attended, they've always passed an offering bag around. We're going to take an opportunity to do that and pray that our giving and our worship through our giving and offering to God on that particular Sunday will go to the furtherance of His kingdom's work here and around the world. So prepare yourselves for that. Next Sunday, Larry Savage is going to come up and give us a little promo on some of the financial things that are happening in our church, way of the expansion project, and some of the other things that are happening. So you'll want to be aware of those things and look forward to that Sunday at the end of the month. Also, 13, where I'm very excited to announce that we're having Pastor Thomas Dung come to us here at Westwood Alliance Church, all the way from Kitchener, Waterloo, where he's been pastoring, and he's going to be candidating for a position in our Mandarin congregation. So do pray for Pastor Thomas, his wife, and three children that will be coming, 15, 8, and 3. So they'll be here the first weekend of July before JMC. So please do pray for this opportunity in way of having another Mandarin pastor in our midst. The other announcements you can take a look at, but just for guys, only all the ladies, you can just kind of plug your ears and go la 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 or something. Guys, tonight, 7:30, we're meeting over at Scott Creek Middle to play a little game of pickup softball. So if you're interested in that, Scott Creek Middle is just off of Lansdowne, between Guilford and Lansdowne. Park your car on Lansdowne and walk down to the ball diamond that you can see from Guilford. So tonight, 7:30, if you're interested, if not, up to you. Let's look at God's Word this morning, and we're going to be looking at a passage in Genesis, Genesis chapter 41. I've entitled the message this morning, Bogus Promises, Bogus Promises. Spiritual passion is constantly under attack by the distortions of truth that passes off as good advertising or even as doing business in the world today. But a lot of that advertising is a manipulation of the truth. It's bogus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we study your word this morning, as we hear it spoken to our hearts, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and heal the wounds that many of us suffer on a constant, ongoing basis in our lives due to our world and all the lies and the bogus promises that are made to us over a lifetime. We pray today, Lord, that you would indeed enlarge our hearts as we continue in this series. And we pray, Lord, that you would so bless us, even though the stresses on our lives are so great due to the consumeristic mentality that we live in today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth from the book of Genesis this morning. We pray that you will use it to convict our hearts and move us forward to indeed grow us in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The persuasive energy in a benefit ad comes from two characteristics that demand us to pay attention. The first is there's a benefit of what we will gain from consuming this product or involving ourselves. Second is the unhappiness that it points to because we are not having that product at our disposal. Here's an example of an ad introducing a new cleanser so gentle it can actually help your clothes last longer. Who doesn't want their clothes to last longer? I mean, come on. Which automatically assumes for us, I wonder what my own cleanser is doing to my clothes. Maybe it's destroying them, you know? But this product, if I use it, will make my clothes last longer, so I better get it. Well, in the back of our mind, we're always asking ourselves, too, is this promise bogus, or is it actually true? Does it make my clothes last longer? How much longer? What are the proofs that these things will actually make my clothes last longer? Well, if we were to name these two persuasive attitudes that they engender within our hearts, just from a side advertisement that we might hear, it would be the attitude of fear and maybe even greed. We have some counts, close to over 2,000 ads. Persuasive ads are kind of directed towards us every day. This is a statistic through social media, through slogans, through banners, through radio, through newspapers, through all the different media outlets, and even through each other. Because let's be frank, when someone whips out their iPhone 6 or whatever, we go, woo, you know, I want an iPhone 6 like that. And so there comes the sense of, oh, I want that benefit. It must be easier to use, or why am I using this piece of junk that I have right now, you know? And so it gives us a sense of holy disquiet within our souls and a fear, a sense that I want more, and a sense of greed, a sense of fear. What am I using now? All those kind of attitudes come to us. And so it's really a devil's brew, if I can use that term. A devil's brew. From the moral failures of leadership to the recalls of thousands of cars, previously trusting people and trusting products are very much part of the society that we live in. But now we doubt everything. We doubt whether our cars are going to continue to operate, or if the producers of our iPhones are really telling us all the truth, or if there's hidden agendas there. Suspicion is accompanied and increasing. There's a disregard for fidelity in family relationships and any human relationship. Contractual obligations are treated very loosely today. Such thoughts and attitudes gnaw at the very spiritual fiber of our being. We don't usually say, oh, yeah, this is happening all around us all the time, but it's something that part of our consumeristic society forces us into, in where we live and how we function in our realities. We might not even conceive of them as really that important. It's become such a part of the mainstream and so much kind of the water that we swim in today. We don't think about how much we're bombarded by these advertisements and slogans and promotions to gnaw away at the spiritual fiber of our core, of our being. Well, as I look at this passage in Genesis chapter 41, I'm reminded of a young man by the name of Joseph and his story. And his story is very much like ours. Unbelievable that thousands of years before, in the land, a place of Egypt, where Joseph finds himself eventually, he has to deal with bogus promises. So as we look at this passage this morning, I'm very much sensing the connection here between us and Joseph and what he struggled with and how he was victorious and how he lived his life in way of spiritual reality and the promises of God that we can cling to as well. And so we can see ourselves as kind of a Joseph, and how we can therefore have victory in our own lives in this generation in which we live. Well, first of all, God-shaped promise that appears bogus. The country was Egypt. The persons we're dealing with is Pharaoh and Joseph. Pharaoh in chapter 41 here has a dream. And in this dream, it says at verse 5 here, it says he fell asleep again and had a second dream. First dream was of some cows. The second dream in verse 5 talks about stalks of grain, but is similar. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, seven other heads of grain sprouted thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for his magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret it for him. Well, when Pharaoh had his dream, he demanded accuracy and interpretation. There's an old French Calvary report that says that if you don't understand, if you don't know, just continue to gallop. When in doubt, gallop. Trot your horse all over the place and make yourself look busy and look like you're doing something, and people will say, well, they must know what they're doing. They're going somewhere fast because they're galloping. So, the pressure and everything gets put off you because you look like you know what you're doing. Well, this is probably descriptive of these Egyptian soothsayers that Pharaoh came to and said, listen, I have this dream. I want you guys to interpret it for me. And they automatically got on their horses and started galloping all around the room. And Pharaoh looks at them and says, what is this? Why are you galloping all around the room like this? I want an interpretation, not a bunch of spinning and whirling and going all off in all directions. I know what you're trying to do here. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to take my attention away from the fact that you don't know. You don't know the interpretation of my dream, and so you're going off in all these directions. Well, he had their number. He had their number. It goes on at verse 9 and says, when the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in this house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. Well, Pharaoh automatically put two and two together, saw that the chief cupbearer was giving him not a bill of goods, but the facts, the truth, that indeed there was somebody out there that could interpret this dream that he was having, and he was all tied up in knots. He couldn't sleep after that, and probably feeling sick to his stomach, you know, seven healthy grains and then eaten by seven sickly grains. And what is that all about? And why is that happening to me? Maybe that's about me. Maybe that's about my kingdom. What is this about? Well, the cupbearer talks about a man named Joseph. Joseph's prison career was based on a trumped-up charge by Potiphar's wife, who he had come to be enslaved under by his brothers, who threw him into a well, a dry well, thank goodness, and then sold him into slavery to Potiphar and to Potiphar's wife. He had risen in ranks, of course, but you can see he was lied about, cheated, and then finally thrown into prison. And then, of course, he met the chief cupbearer and the baker. But they forgot about him, you know, this chief cupbearer. Oh, man, I remember there was some guy I was supposed to talk about that I met in prison, but that was 3 years ago. I don't know if he's still living or what's happening with him. I haven't texted him lately, you know, but I'm pretty sure he's still there. Maybe Pharaoh, you can go suss that out and figure out if indeed this is the man that can interpret your dream for you. Well, God must have a direction for us. God must have a direction, but it would seem to Joseph that God's promises are bogus. He had a beautiful coat, but his brothers had bloodied that coat and showed it to the father and said, I think your son was killed by wild beasts. And the father wept over the son and said, indeed, my son is dead. Lied to. Lies and more lies. Where was God in all these bogus stories that ended up putting Joseph in a place like the jail? He constantly found himself in the lowest place rather than the highest place, and his dream was all about him getting to the highest place. How could a young man climb the corporate ladder when somebody had cut all the rungs and there was no way to climb up, and he was always finding himself at the bottom? Like, God, why did you give me these great promises of grandeur when all the time I'm going to be at the bottom? And really, you know, you think of, there couldn't be any lower bottom than serving in a prison. I mean, there's probably worse jobs that we can think of, but Joseph in his time, this was the lowest. He had gone from abandoned well with his brothers, tossed into a hole, and now he found himself in another hole of the prison. Yet God's dream, God's promise before his painful journey was that God would raise him to this highest place, that God indeed had a purpose and a design for him. That God-shaped dream was the one day the sun, the moon, his mother and father, and the other wheat sheaves would all bow down to him. But yet this was far from the reality that he was experiencing. His current reality in prison seemed like the only distance he was traveling was looking through the prison bars at the stars in the night. His current reality was prison and suffering. Secondly, we see an integrity delivered on a golden plate from a prison cell. So it was that Joseph was about 30 years of age, standing in the presence of Pharaoh with his face shaved and attired properly, and there related the story of the fat cows, skinny cows, you know, healthy wheat, skinny wheat, eating the other parts of it. And so Joseph says, God can give you the answer. Not look at me, but it is God that gives the answer to dreams. I can't interpret dreams, but God can. And he interprets the dream. We see here at verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, but no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said that that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I can't do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh relates the dream to Joseph. Verse 25. When Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh's are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up after are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain and scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Don't fail to be impressed here that Joseph is believed in his interpretation. They accept his interpretation. Pharaoh accepts his interpretation of the dream. Pharaoh's assessment of the young man was that he was indeed credible. Remember the other soothsayers? They were all on their horses galloping around, making all these gesticulations, saying, oh, you know, we're going to do this, look over here, but we're going to do that. And so lies, rumors of lies, all these things, and Pharaoh's head's just spinning, and then, boom, Joseph comes in, gives him the ungilded truth of what this dream is all about. And Pharaoh says, that's it. God spoke to his heart. God spoke through Joseph. And the reality was before him. Joseph had the missing piece of the puzzle. That missing piece of the puzzle that the wise men didn't have was that of integrity. I believe integrity sold Pharaoh on the reality of the bad news that he was receiving and even the solution that Joseph offers. It is human nature to want to shy away from harsh realities and sugarcoat things, but Joseph doesn't do that. He gives it unsugarcoated and he gives it plain to the Pharaoh. Joseph spells out the looming disaster. There needs to be a remedy. Just as he interpreted the baker and the cupbearer, he was very matter-of-fact and said, "Guy, you're going to be returning to Pharaoh's court. Please remember me. Baker, sorry about this, buddy, but your head's going to be impaled on a stake." Oh, that's kind of crass and kind of not gentle. Maybe he could just say, you know, some other way of telling him that he was going to have to die. The realities in our lives, the miscommunications that are fed us through advertising in our world today, what they say will make us happy, what they say is the most important thing in our lives. Is that really what we're going to believe? Are we going to believe all the galloping around? Are we going to believe the promises of God? Joseph believed God. Joseph held to the integrity that he had before Potiphar's wife. He held to his integrity in before the captain of the guard and the interpretation of the dream for these two men. Joseph was a man that was a man that could stand before Pharaoh and say, "I have done everything right." I believe that Pharaoh was a man that did his research. I don't think he just stood there and listened to Joseph's explanation, but he probably looked into and probably interviewed the captain of the guard, maybe even called in Potiphar himself and found out how that Joseph ended up in the prison in the first place. Who would really believe an ex-con, right? You know, if you're in prison, you're obviously there for a good reason. Probably you lie, you cheat, you murder, you do all these things that are nefarious. So obviously this man isn't a good man, but Pharaoh trusts him. He believes in him. And more than that, he says, "Here's my signet ring. Here's the robe. Here's everything. You are now the second in command of all Egypt. Only I stand higher than you." Amazing. Amazing. Because of integrity, Joseph, who is at the lowest place, is now raised to the highest place. He could have chosen to say no. He could have chosen to not follow the dreams that God had given to him. When he was facing Potiphar's wife and she was tempting him, he could have thought, "Well, if I at least follow her, I could start climbing the corporate ladder." Joseph's words to Potiphar's wife shows his integrity. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He equates sin against his boss as sin against God. To hurt the one is to hurt the other. From this equation comes his integrity and his resulting prison sentence. The golden plate that which Joseph serves both the Potiphar and both the prison overlord and now Pharaoh is that of integrity. His excellence of service must have also been so evident as he always in those places of integrity was raised to the highest place because of his integrity. Joseph never sought to just get by. He always did more and then some, always looking to do his best for those he served. Thirdly and lastly, a man with the Spirit of God. A man with the Spirit of God. Verse 37 says, "And the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, 'Can we find anyone like this man one in whom is the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and all my people and to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. What God seeks today are people that are not professional elitists. Rather, he seeks men and women willing to undergo the stresses of the world of bogus claims, bogus promises, and keep hanging on to the one truth, the one promise that God gives us, the promise of salvation, the promise of who is Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. People who are willing to go through the testing fires of the world that is morally corrupt and yet remain pure, these are the ones that God seeks and calls his own. He seeks those who maintain their integrity, destiny, and excellence in the face of the world's noisy disservice. This being a result of a relationship with the one true God. Years after Pharaoh's choice, Joseph reached the climactic moment of being united with his family. The dreams did come true. His brothers, his father, came and stood before him and bowed down before him. Joseph's response to them shows the spiritual maturity of one who has walked with God. He welcomed his brothers and dissuaded them from their fear of vengeance, his vengeance on the part of these words that he spoke in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 and 21. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. The Spirit of God is still active and alive in our world today. In your place of employment, in your place of education, in your family where you feel that things are coming against you and there's such a lack of integrity and there's such a lack in the promises people are making. Lies, 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 and more lies. You face it in the promotions, the advertisements. You face it in the people around you. How to overcome that is to hold on to God. Hold on to His Spirit that enables His people to stand upright in a world that makes bogus promises and holds on with all their heart and deliberation to the promise of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your communion table today, we're very much aware that we live in a world that is so wrong and so difficult. And Lord, we pray for each other because we know we face these bogus promises that seem to be gnawing away, sandblasting the very souls and spirits that you desire to grow. Lord, but yet in these painful places, we know that you are forming us and making us to be the men and the women that we ought to be. People of integrity, people of excellence, people of service for your kingdom. We come now to this communion table and know that there are times that we have been broken, times that we have listened to the world. We've planned and done things that aren't in keeping to your promise. And we haven't believed your promise as we ought to have. Lord, we come confessing that and repenting of that this morning as we come to this table. We pray even now, Lord Jesus, come and meet with us as we confess our sins to you. As we feel your redemption, we feel your forgiveness upon our souls and your claim upon us again that we are your children and that we're loved of you. And this grace has continued to be extended to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please, ushers, come forward and help us as we serve the communion today. Lord Jesus, we take of this bread today an acknowledgement that, and a testimony that your body was broken for us. Those that believe and trust in that broken body can receive it, take it into themselves, and know that their sins are dealt with before a holy God, a God that demands sacrifice, that sacrifice being given for us on our behalf through the wonderful body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept that. We believe that by taking of these elements here today. Lord, even come and commune with our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please take the bread, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, hold on to it until all have received, and then we'll be partaking together. Please stand with us. Jesus on that night broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body, for our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand together. Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fruit of the vine that reminds us of your blood poured out for us. That's enough to cleanse us, to cleanse us and make us as white as snow before you, a holy God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace that we receive today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Worship team, would you lead us in song?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Now here in the power of Christ we stand.
Please stand. Jesus says in his word, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." In a world of bogus promises, we have the truth, we have the life, we have the way. Receive God's benediction upon your hearts today. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated.